All right, let's go ahead and open up again to, I want you to turn this time, though, to Matthew 5. We'll kind of pick up where we left off. Let me remind you of where we started this morning. And I don't have time to, we're just going to pretty well pick up where we left off. I might do just a little bit to get our minds going back down that same path. See, most people, I won't say most people, many people are teaching today that Jesus preached a different gospel to the Jews than what, for example, Paul taught to the Gentiles. And book after book, they're denying the words of Jesus in the sense of, well, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but his teachings do not apply to the modern day church. That his teachings were before the resurrection, and it is true that you could not be born again until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're all in agreement on that. You cannot be born again. So they're saying that his teachings before the resurrection were law to the Jew, and that you can pretty well ignore them. Now, the thing of it is, just about all of his teachings are before the resurrection. Most of it is there. So if you're going to follow that path, you're going to throw out most of the teachings of the Master. Okay? Now, Jesus himself said, and I'm reminding you, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 16:16, he tells us where the change in teaching came. Now, you could not be born again until after the resurrection. That's true. But he said in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. That's John the Baptist. Specifically, he's talking about the day that he himself was baptized by John in the River Jordan. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. All right? If words mean anything, was Jesus preaching law or was Jesus preaching the kingdom of God? Everything he taught from the day of his baptism forward, he's teaching the principles of the kingdom of God, even though he knows these people are not born again at this moment. They will be born again if they believe on him after the resurrection, but he is laying out all of the foundational, I'm going to say cornerstone teachings of the kingdom of God. It's the exact opposite of what these modern grace preachers are preaching. Rather than his teachings not applying to the body of Christ, I'm telling you right now, his teachings are the cornerstone of the body of Christ. They are absolutely the bedrock cornerstone, and you better not move that cornerstone. I'm telling you right now, you better not. There's some warnings in the book of Revelation about that, but anyway. Okay. Now, Matthew 5, we were looking this morning at Jesus' teaching. Now, if you get the mind, there's two mindsets when you read, like, for example, the Beatitudes. If you read the Beatitudes with the mindset of, I'm still just an old sinner saved by grace, or let's read it with the, you could even go to the Jew who was sitting there listening to him at this moment. It probably did sound hopeless to them. I mean, Romans 7 is a summary of the experience of all the Jews who had been given the law but had no nature to keep it. And they're going, we want to keep your law. We love you, God. We want to keep your law. But every time they would try, like every human that's not born again, they found out they couldn't keep it because they were fatally flawed. All of us, every human on earth is fatally flawed. They've got that sin nature. Alan did a masterful job, I thought, this morning, and a visual demonstration of how the gospel rectified that situation. But still, getting back to this. So they couldn't keep the law, much less now Jesus in Matthew 5. He's raising the bar even higher. He's raising it. And it does seem hopeless. If you're reading it with the mindset of an unregenerate person, you're going, well, I couldn't even keep the law before. And now you're raising the bar even higher. For example, we'll just pick it up here in verse 21. He says, you've heard that it was said of them by old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, thank God none of us have ever done that, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest there that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Now that's raising the bar. See, under the law, you could hate them. You just couldn't kill them. And you could have all that animosity in your heart, but if you didn't kill them, you could bring your offering to God and God would accept it under the law. Got that? But now he's raising the bar. He's saying, no, no, no. You can't be having that in your heart. Everything is moving from external. See, the kingdom of God has everything to do with your heart. It's moving from external performance to internal motivation. Can I say it that way? He's raising the bar even higher. We looked at this one this morning. Look at verse 27. You have heard it, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, even if you did, you do know that there was sacrifices that could be offered. But if you're trying to keep the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Under the law, you could think about it all you wanted to. There was no penalty for thinking about it that I could find. But you were guilty if you did it. So you could be, how does Nathan put that? You could walk around all day in your mind, undressing the women in your mind now. Bring your offering to God. You're innocent. You didn't commit adultery. But now he's raising the bar, see? He says, I say unto you, but whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. See, I'm almost 70 now, but I remember 30. Uh-oh. Okay, just going on now. Didn't Jesus, now this is a little summary of this morning, he really does give us some help. See, this whole thing about the eye and the hand, adultery doesn't just happen. Sin doesn't just happen. We don't have time to get into James and talk about how sin is conceived. Conception requires interaction. You had to do some interaction with that temptation. And it happened on the inside normally before it happens on the outside. Anyway, we're not going to get into that. But he says, if you want to avoid this, he says, listen, deal with your eye and deal with your hand. Temptation, sin, normally starts with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. Pretty soon, sin is conceived and the action happens. So what he's really saying here, now, again, this almost seems impossible to somebody who's not born again. But if you read this again as a born-again person, someone who has been given a new nature, someone who has been born of the very Spirit of Christ, and like you're sitting here again, I want to use the analogy, we all got born again 30 minutes ago in heaven. God brought us down to earth. We're sitting in the classroom. Jesus is at the pulpit. It's not me. And he's teaching this lesson, and he's saying, okay, I hate to give you this bad news. You're born again. Your spirit is of the Father. But I had to bring you to this lost planet. And there's temptation everywhere. I'm telling you, it's everywhere. And worse news than that, I had to clothe you in this sinful flesh. That's going to, it's just the exact opposite of everything God is. And it wants to do all this stuff with temptation. You're going to have to deal really harshly with it. I mean, in order not to yield to temptation, It's going to be difficult. You may have to almost be like gouging your eye out. I mean, it's going to be. And it dawned on me one day, he is telling us how he himself overcame the flesh. Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. He is teaching new creatures how to walk like him. And if you start reading it with that mindset, I started looking at this whole thing differently, and I'm going, well, now, wait a minute. Because, see, if I just look at Gary, it's hopeless. If I look at Gary. Not born again Gary, just Gary. You all know the difference? Gary. Not just this adultery thing. I mean, that's not as bad as when I was 30, but other things. Okay? And I'm going, if if I read it with the mindset of Gary, earthy Gary, how's that? Earthy Gary? Okay. Hopeless. But then it started dawning on me, now wait a minute, he was able to walk this way. He never committed adultery with one woman in his heart. He never did. Does that mean he was blind? Does that mean he couldn't notice? How did one preacher put that? That woman is easy to look at. Does that mean he didn't notice? Well, if he had eyes, he noticed. He's a male of the... Anyway, he noticed. But see, he would rein that in. He would take those thoughts captive. We call it taking every thought obedient to Christ. He took every thought obedient to the Father. Obedient to the Father. Obedient to the life that he had on the inside of him. This is exactly how he did it. This is exactly how he did it. And apparently it wasn't easy. Because he's giving us instruction. It dawned on me one day, this is how he did it. And it was difficult. And at first I'm thinking, see, we don't like to even think that about Jesus. Because we want to put him up. In one hand, it seems like we're being honoring to him. But really what we're doing is we're making excuses for ourselves. Oh, yeah, we put him up on this pedestal. So what happened with, he wasn't like me. No, but he has made you like him. That's a verse we're going to look at here in a minute. he made you like him. And we have got to understand. I was going, God, I need a witness on this. If it was hard like this for him to obey, give me a witness. And immediately in my spirit, I saw the Garden of Gethsemane. His flesh did not want to go to the cross. He did not want to go. He had a will. Do you have a will? He had a will. And he says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he agonized to the point. I read an article one time. I should have kept it, but it talked about how stress and pressure on the human can cause the little tiny minuscule blood vessels to rupture, and that blood will seep into your sweat glands and you'll literally sweat blood. That would take some pressure, I think. That sounds like gouge your eye out, cut your hand off. That sounds like be rough with your flesh. Yes, sir. Now, I didn't even look this verse up, but I hear this verse, Paul talking about himself. He says, I keep my body under, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway, if you look it up in the Greek, you'll never take up a love offering right now and I'll tell the people. It's the Greek word translated reprobate. The same one in Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Paul says, I don't want that to happen to me. I'm going to keep my body under. Wonder how many more are going to leave the church after this message. None. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to have the truth. Now, see, another thing you got to understand about the flesh, it's never going to quit. It's never going to relent. It dawned on my lightning quick mind one day. Do you understand there is not one incentive for the flesh to let you live holy? Not one. There is no hell for the flesh. Your flesh is going back to the dust. If the Lord tarries, your flesh is going back to the dust. Whether you live a righteous life, whether you live a sinful life, there is no incentive. There is nothing that entices the flesh to live a holy life. The flesh wants what it wants when it wants it. And I'll be honest, it doesn't care whether you go to hell because it ain't going. That was a real revelation to me. I don't know if that'll speak to you or not. That to me, one day I went, I can't listen to that thing. That my flesh, there is no incentive for it to live holy. The only incentive for the flesh is highs and good times. And if it feels good, do it. I grew up in that generation. So I've got others that grew up in it. Now, all of this, I'm kind of rehashing this morning, but let's come on down here. He comes on down. Verse 43. We didn't get to it this morning. Here he is raising the bar again. He says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, here he is raising the bar. You don't find this anyway. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now notice that you may be the children of your Father. You think he's not preaching the kingdom? He is preaching as though they are already born again. He's preaching as though he's at the head of the classroom for newly born creatures how to function on planet Earth. At this moment, he is the new creature teacher. That'd be a good title, the new creature teacher. And that's really what this is. Now, the Holy Spirit is ultimately the new creature teacher. See, Jesus brought them as far as we... Remember, we just did John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And in there at one point, he says, I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. He brought them as far as he possibly could with parables and trying to explain the things of the kingdom. He told them, he said, you guys are really privileged because unto you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He brought them as far as they could be brought without having a reborn human spirit. But he says, there's another teacher coming after me. His name is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, and he is going to guide you into all truth. He's going to leave the cornerstone in place that I set, but he's going to use that cornerstone, and he's going to build on it things that you can only know by the Spirit of the living God. Thank God. But at this moment, when Jesus is teaching here, he's teaching as though he is speaking to new creatures. And he says that right there, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, when he says that word perfect, one rendering there could be mature. He's just saying grow up. Grow up into the image of who he makes you now when you become born again. Now, he's teaching as though they already were. Let's back up a little bit. Go back to verse 13 in this chapter. I don't want to leave this out. Because he talks about their candle being lit here. Even though when he talks about their candle being lit, he's talking about the new birth. Now, that won't really happen until after he's raised from the dead. But he's already preaching the kingdom to them as though that already had happened. So look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherefore shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now notice this. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. We started off a few weeks ago talking about the children of light. John, we went to 1 John, which we're going to go again in a minute. He says, I was an eyewitness. This life that was manifested, I was there. I saw him. I touched him. I handled him. I listened to him. And I have a report. This is his report that we receive from him. God is light. Out of all the things he could have said, God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. In John's Gospel, when in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. No, not one single thing in the Greek. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he is the light that lights every man. Now, he's already talking to them. He says, you are the light. Can you get that setting again? We're sitting in the classroom. We just got born again 30 minutes ago in heaven. We're sitting on earth. We're about to receive our assignments. And Jesus is telling us, you're the light of the world. That light on the inside of you that you received when you got born again, that's my light in you. I have lit your candle. Candle. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He says, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. And look what he says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, do y'all love meditation? The laws of meditation? Here he says, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify. Let me read it exactly. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But here in the next chapter, he says, chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men. So whatever works he's talking about back there in chapter 5, giving is not one of them. That's what religion likes to show off. I'm a big giver. We're not going to get into Ananias and Sapphira, but that's the root of the problem there. I'm a big giver. I want everybody to know I'm a big giver. I'm lying about my giving, but I'm a big giver. He says, don't do your alms before men. And you know what else is in here? Don't do your fasting. So fasting is not one of the works. Giving is not one of the works that men are supposed to see. Fasting is not one of the works men are supposed to see. And guess what else? Prayer. You're not supposed to pray to be seen of men. Yet these are the very things that most people do to show that they are whatever. Holy, mature, whatever. If we're not supposed to show prayer and fasting and giving, gee, I wonder what kind of works he's talking about. The works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do because I go unto my Father. The works that the world is supposed to see is believers laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. Seeing believers cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Seeing believers love each other when by all human reasoning we should not. Okay? Those are the kind of works that are to be seen of men. Let your light so shine. It is the same light that we see in Jesus, summarized in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we're supposed to be doing that same thing. And that's the works we're supposed to let people see. That they glorify you? Is that what he said? No, look at it again. Verse 16. Let your light so shine. He lit your candle, did he not? He is your light. Let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. How about this big, giant light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. Big, giant light. Anyway, let your light so shine before men. Let men see this, that they may glorify you and pour money into your ministry and build you a mansion. No? Oh, I'm sorry. I was listening to TV. It says, trying to be nice, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I love how Pastor Dave always, whenever a miracle happens, whenever anything good happens, he would always say, some things belong to God, and all the glory is one of those things. Amen, 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 that they may glorify, give glory to your Father which is in heaven. These are His works. Jesus said, the works that I do, it's not me doing the works. It is the Father in me. He doeth the works. Amen. All right. Be turning to 1 John. That's the end of the review from this morning, with a little more thrown in. Now, let me get over to 1 John myself. Hallelujah. Where are you, little John? There you are. Now, a few weeks ago, we were really focusing on verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. If you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And one time, as I was going through there, this question arose up in me, because I thought walking in the light as He's in the light was to walk pretty much perfect, to walk free of sin. Yet he says in the same verse, I want you to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if you do that, you have fellowship one with another. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, what in the world? So I started doing a study on light, and I don't have time to go back through those. But one of the first things I found is where Paul wrote a verse that says, Jesus, he lives in the light that no man can approach. I said, well, that's great. I'm supposed to walk in the light like he's in the light, but it's a light that I can't even approach. What in the world is he talking about here, see? Well, today, continuing with that thought, now I'm not going to go back and reteach those. They're already at the website. Come down to chapter 2 for today. He continues this thought, though, and he says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Did you get that? Do we have to expound on that? Do we understand what that means? He's hoping, praying that we sin not. Okay? But if any man sin, how many are glad this next verse is in here? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God for the blood. He's actually still expounding on what he said earlier. If you walk in the light, I'm hoping you don't sin. Because really, Jesus has empowered us not to. Now, it's a progressive walk. We're all learning. Even in the Old Testament, God would give them the positional truth. I have given you the land when they did not possess one square inch of it. Didn't change God's opinion. What did he say? Or his truth. I have given you the land. But yet when they went in to possess it, he says, I'm not going to give it to you all in one day. Stronghold by stronghold, city by city, you shall conquer the land. Okay? It's a progressive walk. He knows that when we got born again, we were not fully mature. You're more like a little child coming into the kingdom, and we have to mature and grow up. But strong, he does expect us to be at war with the flesh, and that includes strongholds. That includes strongholds, wrong thinking, wrong doctrine, wrong fortresses. To protect us from hurts in the past that we have erected in our mind, stronghold by stronghold, they are to come down. So we're walking in the light that we have, and progressively we're walking more and more and more light. He says, it'd be great if you don't sin at all. But if you do sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, walking in the light as he is in the light, he's the only one there, unless you are in him. Sure is quiet in here. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? God has quickened us together with him, raised us up together with him, but notice, we are seated together in him. The only way you're in the light that no man can approach is to be there in Christ. My brain starts leaking out my left ear if I think about that too much. But anyway, back to 1 John chapter 2 here. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him. Right now, see, I'm hearing Paul. I'm hearing Paul in my spirit. Philippians. He says, all of my pedigree, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the 8th day, according to zeal a Pharisee, I count all that but dung, that I may know him. That I may know him. Jesus said, eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing about him is not enough. We have to know him. Here's the litmus test for if you know him. I know him. Hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby, now notice that, whoso keepeth his word, that's going to be real important in a minute. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected or matured. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now here we go. You are only seated in that same light where he is as you are in him. Well, hereby we know. Well, I sure want to be in him. Well, hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Now, boy, there's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the pattern. He is the prototype. We can learn a lot from the men and women in the previous chapter. We can learn from Noah. We can learn from Abraham. We can learn from Moses. We can learn from the women, Sarah, and on and on. But the truth of it is we can learn from them, but not one of them is our prototype, because not one of them were born again. We only have one pattern, if you'll allow me to look at, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our pattern, and we are to walk as he walked. See, a message like I taught this morning, my denominational relatives would run me out of town, tarred and feathered, to even suggest that you can walk above sin. Because the doctrine that they've all been hammered with their whole life is you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And the way they do love Jesus, I'm sure they're born again. I'm sure they're on their way to heaven. But they've been so indoctrinated that they are still that same creature that they were before, that every time the flesh wants to do something sinful and they agree with it, they go, see, I'm still not saved. I'm still not changed. Well, they won't say not saved. I'm not changed. I'm still that same old sinner, just saved by grace. As long as you believe that, you will never walk as he walked. You will never. Do you think Jesus believed he was an old sinner? For benefit of the tape, there's actually people here. Do you think Jesus had the mindset if he's just an old sinner? No. Thank you very much. No, he did not have that mindset, and he wants that mindset out of us, that we can be the children of God. We have got to let go of this humble pie in the sky bad doctrine. I'm being real nice. That the enemy wants you to agree with that stinking flesh of yours, that you're that same old person that wants to do what your flesh wants. Your flesh is not saved. Your flesh has the motions of sin in it. Your flesh wants what it wants. And there's no reward for it not to do that. There's no incentive for the flesh. You know, my flesh would just eat me to death with Krispy Kreme donuts or key lime pie. Durst thou not knoweth, O Lord, that thy servant loveth key lime pie, especially the kind they serve at Charleston store. Now, don't anybody buy me no pie. The last thing I need right now is any pie. Okay. But my flesh, do you know, my flesh is like a dog. It would eat pie till I die. That rhymes. It would eat pie till I die. It would. And it'd be happy. Going to the grave. All right. But we had our pie. It has no incentive not to eat the pie. Okay? We've got to quit listening to it and quit identifying with it. Just because it is still that way, and it's going to be that way. Now, you can train it. You really can train it. No lightning bolts. God knows this. The Holy Spirit is my witness. Is this how Paul would say it? The Holy Spirit bears witness. I'm actually now at the stage. Now, don't tell anybody this. Sometimes I crave broccoli. I know. What? What? I'm the guy that likes the T-bone steak smothered in pork chops, you know? I'm that guy. And I'm not saying I don't like that. But I have trained my body now. My body used to love nicotine. I mean, it loved it. It wanted it. It would give me all kinds of difficulty if I didn't give it to it. It took forever to get that out of my body. My body now does not crave it. I'm not like Alan. I don't even like walking behind people that are smoking it. It brings back good memories to him. It just smells bad to me. You know, the idea of it, I can't believe I did it for all those years. So I know the body can be trained. But you know my body, I could train it again to like it. Sure could. I could let my body start running with alcohol again. I am not about to do that. That eye gate, what you see, what you touch, I'm keeping them gates closed. Amen? All right. Now, we're going to have to start casting off false humility and agree with the New Testament. Now, it plainly says here, if you know him, you're supposed to walk like he walked. Is that in your Bible? Look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 John chapter 2 again. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also. Now, see that word himself. It's talking about you. I'm glad that word is in there so there cannot be misunderstood. If you say that you abide in him, you better say it or we're going to have an altar call, okay? You abide in him, then we ought to walk like him. Yourself. And that's not possible. Nobody can walk above sin but Jesus. I'm sorry. That's false doctrine. That is not what the Bible teaches. You are the light of the world. He has lit your candle, you child of God. You're not of this world, you're just in it. But he had to clothe you with flesh that's of this world. But we have got to have an identity change on the inside of us. My flesh is not me. I am the child of God. I do these things because I am the children, a child of my Father. We are the children of light. Amen? I'm going to run out of time again. So where he says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Let's look at abiding in him, keeping his word. Let me finish it. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Abiding in him. Now let's look at that in John 15 real quick. Go to John 15, starting in verse 4. Then I'm going to give you some homework verses. Verse 6 again, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Nathan ought to have a field day with this. I don't know why he hadn't jumped on this verse yet. He will. All these guys that are saying, and he's talking about his generation, I guess the 30-year-olds, you know, apparently there's fornication in the house and out of the house and everywhere else. But he's going, his generation seems to think it's okay. You know, that God's grace somehow covers this. But yet you ask them, they'll say, I know him. I pray in tongues. You want to watch me? Then they go fornicate. And we could pick on other things. I'm just picking on that because Nathan seems to really on that. But it says right here, if you know him and abide in him, then you should walk as he walked. Well, he didn't fornicate. He walked above sin. And he was teaching us how to do it. And it's hard on the flesh. Your flesh is not going to like it. So John 15, verses 4 through 10. Abide in me, and I in you. He just got through saying, he that abideth in him ought to walk as he walked. I could interview every Christian that comes through the door. Do you abide in him? Yes. Do you abide in him? Yes. Do you abide in him? Yes. Do you walk like him? No. Do you abide in him? Yes. Do you walk like him? No. No. He's Jesus. Here we go again. In one sense, we're putting him up on a pedestal, but what we're really doing is make a separation between us and him, and it's giving us an excuse. That's really what we're doing. But he that abideth in him ought himself, Gary, to walk as he walked. So So John 15:4-10, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So we want to abide in him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now here it is. If you abide in me, now notice, and, there's an and. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. This really, really even became more alive to me as I began studying this hyper grace thing. They are teaching their students not to study the words of Jesus because they do not apply to them. It's madness. It's absolute madness. Yet he is saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Well, how are they going to abide in you if you don't ever read them? Now, I know he speaks from heaven. I know that. We are to hear him who speaks from heaven. I understand that. But Jesus, when he sent out the 12, he did not say, go get them born again, get them filled with the Holy Ghost, and walk away and let the Holy Ghost teach them everything. That's not what he said. No, he says, I want you first to teach them everything I taught you. That'll be the cornerstone. Then the Holy Spirit will come and he will build on that. You see it? Okay. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now get this. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Well, how would I do that, Jesus? How would I continue? I know you just love me. It doesn't matter what I do. You just love me, and I'm not really taken away from that. But I just want you to see what he says in the next sentence. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Here's your homework assignment. You ready? I will give them to you. You can write these verses down or get them later off the tape or video. Study these. These all have to do with being the children of light. Okay? One of them is Matthew 5:45. We just looked at it. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Luke 6:35, where he says, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest. You got that? John 12:36. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Hallelujah. Just say it. It's just good for you. Say, I am a child of light. God is my Father. I abide in Christ. His words abide in me. Whatever I ask in his name, the Father gives it to me. Here's two more verses. Ephesians 5:8 is one of them. It says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. As children of light. What he's saying is, it's one thing to say you're a child of light. That's good. But what God's calling us to is not just to say. We're to walk in this. One more. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are writing, now he's not writing to the whole world, he's writing to believers. And he says, you are all the children of light. Children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Say it with me. I am a child of light. I am a child of the day. I am not a child of night. And I am not a child of darkness. I keep my body under. Lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I know that I know Him because I keep His commandments. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is that enough till next time? Okay, praise God.